Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. As we continue to make our way through the Bible survey, we're at lesson number 97 in Bible surveys, so we're just shy of 2 years now. We're not going to quite make the survey in 2 years. A friend of mine did it in just over a year. He got through it a little quicker than I did. But I've enjoyed it, putting the book in its context, putting these letters, like this letter, the second epistle, general epistle of Peter. And what we learn as we look at this and we step back and we put it in its context, we see something and we begin to have a more vibrant understanding of what they say and why they say it. For example, we will often look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and we'll look at Peter talking about this prophecy of the Scripture, talking about the Old Testament, of course, and it's not of any private interpretation. And we'll look at that more in a little bit, but we go on and read verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We look at that and we see the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we see God's preservation of the Scriptures, and we take that text verse and we stand upon it and anchor ourselves to it, and we should. But we step back and look at what Peter is dealing with in this letter. We see why he said it, and that makes it all the more important. In 1 Peter, Peter is dealing with the fact that this group, and remember that the first letter of Peter was written to the strangers scattered about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter was written to believers scattered about, whom Peter called elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, this is the second epistle to that same group. We know that because at the beginning of the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." And so it's not just in the heading that we see second general epistle of Peter, but we see it in the letter, in the context of the letter. He says, now listen, this is the second letter I'm writing to you. Now the first letter, if you remember last week, Peter is dealing with the fact that they are going through persecution, trouble from without. This letter, 2 Peter, he's dealing with the fact that they're having trouble from within in the form of false teachers. False teachers bringing forth false doctrine. And so he's dealing with this, and as he's dealing with false doctrine, he quickly runs to the fact of the inspiration of Scriptures and that no Scriptures have any private interpretation. Among several things that we can glean from that verse is that Scripture cannot mean one thing to one person and be true, and mean something else to another person completely opposite and still yet be true. That's the kind of stuff that goes on today in fuzzy thinking theology, that 2 and 2 can be 4 to you, and 2 and 2 might be 5 to me, and we're both right. That's the kind of stuff you'll hear. That can be truth for you. Doesn't have to be truth for me. But no Scriptures of any private interpretation. There is truth, period. And God moved the apostles, or the prophets. They weren't writing by their own will, but they were writing as the Spirit of God moved them, the inspiration of God. And so the Old Testament comes to us by the inspiration of God. So does the New Testament, but Peter's in the process of being used to write that, so he's talking about the old. And truth is fixed. Now, I may not know the truth, and the person I'm talking to may not know the truth, but truth is singular. Truth is black and white to God. It's just us that has a little trouble understanding, figuring it all out. So Peter is dealing with this. He writes this second epistle. Now, in the beginning of the second epistle, first chapter, first verse, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle. Now, it's interesting also that Peter says, a servant and an apostle. You read passages like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You read passages like Jude verse 3, where it says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. You begin to put two and two together, you begin to put scripture together, and you see that the faith was once delivered by the Spirit of God to men as they wrote the book. And the Lord told the apostles that the Holy Spirit, whom He would give, would lead you into all truth. Why is that important? Because they were being used to write the New Testament. And as holy men of old were moved by the Spirit of God, holy men of the New Testament days were moved by the Spirit of God to write truth. And Peter says, I'm an apostle. Now, he's not trying to toot his own horn, but he is trying to make a case. It was to the apostles that truth was first disseminated. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. And so Peter says, look, I'm writing this. There's some false teachers going on. And I've identified it, and I'm qualified to identify it. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he addresses it to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So if you happen to not care about underlining in your Bible, it's an interesting exercise in about the first five verses or so of this first chapter. Underline all of the places where you find us and we and our. And you begin to put it in context. He's talking specifically to believers. He's talking specifically to those whom he's called those that have obtained like precious faith with us. And he goes on and he says things that are very inclusive to us and we and our. And that puts it all in context, and that'll be important as we go through the letter. We also know from verse 14 of this first chapter that Peter feels as though he's about the end of his life. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. The Lord told Peter he would follow him in a what would appear to be a prophecy concerning a similar death. And history does record, now we don't have it by inspired history from the Bible, but secular history, like Jewish historians such as Josephus and others, they claim that Peter was martyred. And that seemingly took place about AD 67. So we might put the writing of this letter shortly before AD 67. But Peter believes that he's about to be at the end of his days upon earth. And he wants to address this problem from within. All right. A general outline of this book that I would recommend would go along this line. It's an easy one to outline. There are three chapters. The first section will be the first chapter. and we will call it Continue in Biblical Truth. The first chapter divides up pretty nicely. Continue in Biblical Truth. We look at, again, verse 1, Peter talking about being an apostle. And so I'm qualified to tell you the truth. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not trying to be arrogant, but just stating a fact. Now, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Now, to who? To you, those of like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice our Lord, those of like precious faith. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. I actually read a little more than I meant to. We'll come back to that. Notice, and I emphasized it, us and we and ye and you. That's the context of the letter. We have to interpret then what we read within the letter in the context of those that have obtained like precious faith. Now, we have been given great and precious promises. Now, what would he be talking about? Well, the promise of a coming Savior. The promise found in the Old Testament of a sent one. Now that has come, and Peter could say, I saw him. He called me personally. I was there fishing, and he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He could say, I was one of the 12 that walked with him. I was one that, I was second to the grave. John outran me. I was second apostle to the grave. John outran me. He's in better shape than I was. I saw our Lord crucified. I saw him after he rose from the dead. I saw him ascend into heaven. Peter could tell the recipients of this letter, oh, I could tell you some precious promises. And like precious, you folks of like precious faith. So he's talking about the precious promises found in the Word of God concerning a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, and he is our hope. Now, what I want you to notice is in verse 3 about that in its context, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice the sufficiency of God. The sufficiency of God's grace, the sufficiency of God's word, the sufficiency of God's salvation, the sufficiency of the Spirit of God working in an individual to save them. He has, by his divine power, hath given us, according as his divine power hath given unto us, all things. We don't need to help God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is through knowing Christ and the power of transformed lives of those that know Christ and the sufficiency of Christ to transform that life. People go to so many other aspects for transformation, for hope and help and all these things that we need, bookstores of today, even Christian bookstores, are riddled with books designed for the person to lift themselves up. And if that book surpasses or circumvents this book in its focus, in its priority, if that book's leaning to human understanding and human methods and tactics, it's missing the point, because the sufficiency is in this book. And that which is written of Christ. So we see that Peter, just like he did in the first epistle, remember they were going through the tribulation, and the very first thing he did was go right to the sovereignty of God. And they would take hope in that because, yeah, God knows what he's doing. God's got this under control. Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but he does, praise the Lord. And here now he's dealing with doctrinal error and false teachers, and he goes right to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of Christ. I'm an apostle. I know what I'm talking about. And then he will end this chapter with the inspiration of the Word of God. So he goes right in quick and really lays the groundwork for where he's headed. Verses 5 through 10 basically tell us to live as it becometh truth, that our lives will be transformed by truth. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these is blind; these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So he's reminding them, the truth will transform your life, and it'll show as you grow and you add to your faith, virtue, and so on down through that list. It'll show up in your lives. And then verses 16 through 21 of this first chapter, dealing with continuing biblical truth. Verse 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now that would ruffle feathers, wouldn't it? What's going on? Cunningly devised fables. We say, no, that's my... I believe that's true. Peter said, no, it's a cunningly devised fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. When this flicker begins to grow brightly, and even more brightly, and yet even more brightly, it'll make a difference in your life. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So those Old Testament writers, they weren't writing whatever came to their mind. They weren't writing just any old thing that they thought might sound good. I mean, did you read some of the prophets? They weren't writing to please men and influence people. And, you know, what is that Carnegie thing? Win friends and influence people. They weren't writing to keep the peace. they stirred it up. They called sin, sin. And they called error, error. And spiritual adultery, if they were straying away from the one true and living God. And they weren't writing whatever that just seemed to come to their fancy, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the sovereignty of God in the inspiration of Scriptures, Peter is affirming and still yet confirming as he's writing. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. That stuff you're getting in these false teachers, they are cunningly devised fables. I've got from the Spirit of God Himself. Remember, there's a time in the book of Corinth, Paul said that he had some judgment on a matter. 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about marriage. and he said, this is what I received of the Lord specifically. This is my judgment on the matter. And even that, we understand, was the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But as Paul is writing that to the Corinthians, he distinguished. This I received directly from the Lord. This is what I believe to be true. When we know now it is true for sure. Peter is telling them, here is truth, and truth is definable. It's not of any private interpretation. So he's telling them, continue in the truth. Chapter 2 is the second section of the book, and it is a condemnation of false teachers. A condemnation of false teachers. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, Peter's talking about the false prophets from the Old Testament, false prophets that would have risen up from within the Hebrew children, false prophets that were Jewish descendants. Now, if you were looking at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, I mean, you got the Hittites over here, and you got the Babylonian nation over here, and you remember the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Termites, and you got all these different ites, and right in the middle of that is the Hebrew children, the nation of Israel. And from within the nation of Israel, there were prophets. Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, all those prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Well, there also would raise up false prophets from within that nation of Israel. Now, what Peter says here is, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That phrase right there, even denying the Lord that bought them. What he's talking about is that the nation of God, the nation of Israel, as distinguished from all these other nations, this was God's chosen people. This was God's chosen nation. He bought them. And from within that nation, false prophets rose up, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, they weren't saved. They were false prophets. And so Peter is not making a contradiction here, nor is he teaching the Lord's blood shed for those that would go on forever in rebellion against him and being a false teacher in rebellion against him. He's just saying they came up from the nation of Israel, even denying the Lord that bought the nation of Israel, teaching heresies. And he calls damnable heresies. And if any man, verse 2, and any man shall follow their pernicious ways. Now the word pernicious is ruinous or destructive. And many shall follow their pernicious or ruinous or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Now the word feigned is false. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingered not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It just never rests. It never stops. It just keeps going. It just keeps on going. Now, he's condemning false teachers in this chapter. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to sort all this out. Y'all don't worry about that. Their day's coming. Don't worry about that. Verses 14 through 15. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Notice this phrase. Beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. This depravity, this false teaching that is so immensely destructive. Remember, God's going to take care of it. God knows how to judge. God knows who's who. Peter is making the point, don't be one of those unstable souls. The first chapter, he's reminding them to continue in biblical truth. Why did Paul say in Ephesians 4 to continue in truth, that you be not tossed about by every wind of doctrine? That you're stable. So Peter is identifying false teachers and teaching, reminding them that they're going to be judged, and showing them how dangerous their false teaching is. And then in verses 17 through 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter shall be worse, or the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why is it worse than it was at the beginning? Well, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It'd been better if they had not known. At least the implication is they had a head knowledge of God. They called him God, but they didn't follow after him. They held the scriptures, but they didn't rightly interpret them and rightly apply them. They were teaching damnable heresies, he says. They were making many to go astray. They were beguiling unstable souls while pretending to preach truth, while pretending to be resting on the promises. Peter says, well, we have better promises. We have precious promises. And he said it had been better if they had never known the right way. I mean, even an intellectual knowledge, the problem is, see, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. You run right up and face truth in the eye and deny it. Somebody looks you in the eye and says, look, it says right here, this, this, and this.
And they're telling you the truth. How are you going to stand before the Lord one day if you do not heed that truth and walk off in your own direction? How are you going to stand before the Lord one day? And he says, listen, that preacher, that person, that lady, whatever, they read that verse to you. How are you going to stand there and say, I didn't know? Right? It'd been better if you didn't know if you're going to reject it. See what he's saying? And he said, here, these false teachers, it'd been better that they didn't know. But the problem is they did. And they rejected it. And now they're going to be judged for it. That ought to be a sobering warning to us. We dare not face truth face to face and ignore it. How will we ever stand before God and say, I didn't know? You know? All right. Last section then. Third chapter, last section. Confidence in Christ's return. Okay, first we had continue in biblical truth. Second, we had condemnation of false teachers. And thirdly, confidence in Christ's return. The second epistle, beloved, I'm chapter 3 now. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The Lord's not coming back. What are you talking about? Your grandpappy and my grandpappy all said the Lord's coming back. He ain't coming back. Eat, drink, and be merry and live it up. Now he said, remember the prophets. The Lord's coming back. Confidence in Christ's return. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. That's the verse that I made so much emphasis in the beginning of the letter to show you us. Who's he talking to there? Those that have obtained like precious faith. Who's he talking to there? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God who are in view there in verse 9. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, Peter says, oh, trust me, the Lord's coming back, and when he comes back, everything's going to change. When he comes back, I mean, after the tribulation, after the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He said, oh yeah, he's coming back. You can have confidence in that. Verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. The Lord's going to return. Be ready. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't get caught up in this false teaching and be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't let that happen. So be first 13 and 14, be ready, he's coming. Verse 17, beware, don't fall off into wickedness, this false teaching. Verse 18, be sure to grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is dealing with trouble from within. False teaching. False teachers. May God help us to take the heed of Peter's warning. And remember, Christ is coming. We will one day stand before him. And as I was telling the folks at the nursing home today, that day is closer today for each one of us than it was yesterday. Can't get around that we will stand before him. May God help us. May the grace of God teach us and give us the strength to stand in the truth, but not just stand there and revel in it, but take that and spread light to others. Be used of him to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. And may God use us till he takes us home or till he returns to get us. Let's pray.